Hello, everybody, and happy Sunday. We've been doing a teaching series out of the book of Luke, but today we're going to take a break from it and look at Acts chapter 16 in a message I've entitled, I'll put it up on the board, Icky Stuff, Getting Saved and Siphoning Faith. The reason that we're going to go out of Acts today is because Emmaus Church asked me to speak their first service and wanted me to use this passage, and I cannot preach two different sermons back to back. So you're getting the same one they did, okay? That's the honest truth. Let's read out of Acts chapter 16. It's a little bit long section of scripture. Don't check your brains out on me because it's all a really cool story that we'll be talking about. The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." That is the last part of the story. Is there a first part of the story? Okay, so I wrote that wrong. Okay, does anybody have a Bible? Oh, praise God. I'm just going to read it out of the Bible. There's a really huge Bible there, but I hurt my shoulder and it weighs like 35 pounds. Okay, let's do this. "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servant of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became troubled. He was annoyed. Then he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of here.' And at that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to practice.' The crowd joined the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew a sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped on his watch. But Paul shouted, 'Do yourself no harm. We're all here.' The jailer called for light, rushed, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. You and your household will.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. And now, verse 34, the jailer brought him into the house and set a meal before him. He was filled with joy because he and his family had come to believe." All right, there you go. Oh, thank you. Thank you. That's a big old Bible too, by the way, too. All right, I'm going to talk about a couple of things out of this story. The first is starting with icky stuff. In the verses we just read, and I know that doesn't sound deeply spiritual to many of you that don't know me, but it will make sense. In the verses we read, some icky stuff happened. A girl was enslaved and under the influence of a dark spirit, and then Paul and Silas get accosted by an angry mob, dragged away, beaten, and imprisoned. This is icky stuff. But aren't you glad the Bible contains the icky stuff? It's so great when you think about it, because the Bible is full of real stories and real people, and everybody's lives are full of the good, the bad, and the icky. If the Bible only included the shiny, happy parts, that would be your first clue that it's actually not true. So yay for the icky parts. But there's a lesson for all of us here. It does us no good at all to pretend that because we love Jesus, nothing bad or icky will ever happen in our life. It's just going to be like all goodness and guinea pigs for us. That's just not true. Every single one of us in this room has to prance through the poop of life, so to speak, just like everybody else. But the surprising good news is that some amazing things happen when we admit the ick in our life, when you admit that you're going through icky times. The first is other people are healed. When you confess to someone that you're going through an awful and icky time, like last month was for me, and you say to them, you explain the situation to them, and then they say to you, oh yeah, something like that happened to me too. In that instant, hearing those words from them, you are healed. You are healed. Andrea Gibson, my favorite poet, says this, "I remember that the most effective remedy for my depression is being told I'm not alone." When people realize that they're not alone in their ick, that others can relate to what they're going through, that's when the healing really starts to flow into their lives. The second good thing, when we admit we have ick in our life, is we see that God is there. When you go through the most horrible of horrible times and you become aware of the fact that God didn't abandon you in those moments, that God is still there, it's hard to feel God, but you just have this deep sense that God is in your troubles with you. That is just the best. That's when you get this burst of joy and hope. No wonder Paul and Silas were singing their way through their prison stay because they knew they were not alone there. Now let's talk about getting saved. Excuse me. In the verses we read today, all of the main characters in the story use the word saved, and that's interesting. But that word saved has been hijacked in our culture these days. When some people hear phrases like Jesus saves or I've been saved by grace, it has some negative baggage attached to it. They imagine this angry preacher at one point in their life pointing at them and shouting, get saved or else, and then using the Bible as basically a blunt force weapon to try to beat the sin out of them. It is not pretty. And it's a shame because the word saved, as it's used in the Bible and especially in this passage, is actually wonderful. So what does the word mean? The definition of the word saved actually has layers to it when you study it, like a good lasagna, okay? So I'm going to go over a couple of the layers. The first thing it means is to be gathered. To be saved is to be gathered. It's to have a relationship with God where you're no longer running away from God, but you're running towards God, and you're soaking up every second of God's goodness and pure love. And it's in those moments that you get the sense that you're right where you're supposed to be. You can feel that you've been gathered, that you are home. So that's the first thing the word means. The second thing it means is to be valued. I told some of you a long time ago, my wife and I were watching the show Sherlock with Benjamin Cumberbatch, which is about, guess what, Sherlock Holmes, okay? And at one point towards the end of it, okay, and I won't ruin the whole season for you, but someone's pointing a gun at him, is going to kill him, which happens fairly often. People don't like him, and if you watch the show, you'll see why, okay? But someone's going to kill him, and at the last second, his friend jumped in front of him and took the bullet herself, and he was amazed. He was baffled by this display of sacrifice, and he said in response to it, in saving my life, she conferred a value on it, and it's a currency I don't know how to spend. And I have never forgotten that. Here's the truth today. The love of Jesus does save us. It saves us from a life without him, and in the process, it shows us how much God values us. You see, all of us in this room are an exotic cocktail of dust and bone and blood and spirit, and we carry around inside of us the very spirit of the living God, the breath of life. And as that spirit percolates inside of us, that spirit always reminds us, the spirit is always reminding us of our value and worth, and it's humbling. It's humbling when you know from God you're valued by God. It really is feel like a currency you don't know how to spend. Check out this scripture. It's from an Old Testament prophet named Zephaniah. And it's one of, I always say this, it's one of my favorite sections of the Bible. But I'm realizing after studying the Bible since I was 10, pretty much the Bible is my favorite section of the Bible, except for the book of Lamentations. Okay? Or not Lamentations, Leviticus. Lamentations, okay, Leviticus, oh, okay. But this is what Zephaniah says. Check this out. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. There's that word, saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Notice that the word saved is mentioned here. God saves us and then shows us our value by delighting in us so much that God burst into spontaneous song over us. I am greeted really well by my wife. I am greeted even better by our dog, okay? And she wouldn't even argue the point because our dog is the best greeter in the world, and likewise, okay? But it feels good to come into a room and have your wife hug you and say, hi, how are you doing? Have your daughter say hi to you, and then have your dog go absolutely bonkers like you're the greatest creation that has ever walked the earth. Those are all great greetings, getting greeted by a kiss or a hug or a hello. But I have never walked into a room. I'm still waiting for it and dropping a hint for you here. I have never walked into a room and had somebody burst into a spontaneous song over me. And yet Zephaniah, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is saying, that's exactly what God does for us. That's staggering to me. Okay? And that's part of what it means to be saved, to recognize our worth. Then lastly, being saved is about reorganization. And this is where we get to the main characters in this story, the jailer and the slave girl. They were both saved and their life got completely changed and reorganized. I'll start with the slave girl. This poor young woman was being oppressed by a spirit of the dark variety. I do not know why there are dark forces in the world. I simply know there are forces that seek to defy God and seek to defy us in our attempts to follow that God. This particular spirit, according to the story, gave her the ability to foretell the future. This was not a good thing. This gift was not a good gift because it led to further oppression in the form of her being enslaved by some ruthless slave owners that were trying to use her gift to make a profit. This young woman had lost her freedom and she'd lost her dignity. That's why we don't even know her name, because she was simply a commodity to these people, not a human being. So Paul does this on-the-spot exorcism and sets her free. Not only is she set free from the dark spirit, she would have been set free from her slave owners too, because she no longer had money-making ability. They would have just dumped her. So she was completely free. I hope you realize something. Whenever people in the world gather and organize efforts to take care of the powerless and rescue the oppressed, I guarantee you that God is in their midst, breathing life into their liberation projects. Whether they claim to be Christian or not, doesn't matter. When people are setting others free, God is in there breathing life into that situation. That's why Jesus himself said this about himself, I have come to set the captives free. So let's get personal here. Like the slave girl, some of you in this room are in the process of being set free. Maybe set free from some addictions in your life, or maybe being set free from some destructive patterns of thinking or even living that you've been into that have done you much harm. And I want to tell you, we are cheering you on. Your efforts at getting set free are nothing short of heroic. Other people in this room, like the slave girl, might be in a situation where someone's using you. You are being treated and talked to as though you're less than human, like you're a commodity and not a human being. If it's a boss who's doing that to you, quit. Life is too short to have a boss do that to you on a daily basis. If you're in a toxic relationship with someone that's doing that to you, get out. Get out. Don't stay. Get help if you have to, but get out. Do not ever accept other people's abusive behavior towards you, not even if they use a bunch of religious language to try to condone their abusive behavior towards you, twisting scripture in an attempt to get you to believe that God actually wants you to receive that abuse. That is rubbish. I used a G-rated word and I wanted to use an R-rated one, okay? So you're welcome today. But that's total rubbish, because God is love, and love never oppresses, never enslaves, never manipulates, never abuses, ever, ever. There's never excuse for that. So let God save you from oppression no matter what form it takes, and let God reorganize your life. And this can be difficult. The lies you might have heard about yourself might be deeply ingrained in you. The patterns of living or thinking you might have been in might be deeply ingrained in you. And you're going to have to hear the truth over and over and over again till it finally takes. And that's where we come in. This is a wonderful faith community. I'm having the time of my life being a pastor here. And guess what this faith community will do for you? They will hug you if you like touch. Some of you don't. I get it. Okay? Get over yourself, though, because that's not very nice. It's okay. You don't have to be hugged. That's what I'm supposed to say. But you will be hugged. They will hug you. They will love you. And they will show you who you really are until one day you finally believe it and you are free. That is a great reason to go to church. If people ask you, why do you get up so early in the morning? 11:30, though. Come on. I can't even say that. But if they ask you, why do you go to church? Why do you do this every week? What? There's a lot of good reasons. But one of the best reasons is because you get set free. We all do at times. All right? Now let's look at the jailer, the second character. Thanks. That is really true. The jailer, let's move on to this character. He was in a job that actually caused him to oppress people. He shackled them in chains at the request of a ruthless ruler. He was a puppet to the Empire of Rome at the time. But notice something interesting in this story. The jailer, it said, slept in the prison with Paul and Silas. So in a real way, he was in prison with them in the jail. And that's how it always goes. Anybody that enslaves others is actually enslaving themselves. They're enslaved to a life that's completely away from what God wants for them. So today, let's get personal again. If you're in a place where you're oppressing people in any way, hurting them in some way, bullying them, gossiping about them, using them to climb the company ladder, in some way making them feel like they're in prison, my advice is very simple to you today. Stop it. Just stop it, because you're enslaving yourself in the process. You're putting yourself in prison in the process. Let God reorganize your life into something that's far more beautiful, like he did for the jailer. Verses 32 and 34, go read them at home tonight. Acts 16, 32 through 34. It shows us that the jailer went from being a person who oppressed others to being a person who invited them to his home, got baptized, and then in an act of amazing compassion, took care of the wounds, some of which he had caused them. Oh my gosh, his life was completely reorganized and beautiful. He was saved in every sense of the word. So hopefully, now we can all hear the word saved and get rid of any negative baggage, because it really is a good word. I want to end by talking about siphoning faith. In the story we just read, Paul and Silas were praying and singing while they were sitting in a nasty, old, dark, dank dungeon of a prison. Singing. They'd been stripped naked, that's bad enough, beaten and improperly imprisoned, and they were singing. I'll be honest with you. I've known the Lord for a very long time, but my faith seems to weaken and wane at the first sign of trouble. If I hit too many red lights on the way to my office, or if I get like a cavity, I have to go to the dentist, I'm like, why, God? Why me? I can't believe it. I just seem to have a wimpy faith. Paul and Silas seem to have like Jedi levels of faith. And I feel, when I read the story, I don't know if you're like me, I feel a little inadequate when I read how much faith they had. Mine seems so small and wimpy compared to theirs. But the good news, I was reading this section, I go, oh my gosh, this is full of good news. Because notice, according to verse 26, all the prisoners got set free. Not just the two prisoners that had the Jedi levels of faith that allowed them to sing through their suffering somehow, but all the prisoners, including the ones that only had enough faith to just listen to the singing without even joining in. Sometimes your faith is going to feel strong. Yay for that. At other times, other days, it'll feel weak. You feel like it's just hanging by a thread. That's okay. Because when your faith seems weak, you can actually siphon faith off of other people around you. Some of you don't know what siphoning is, and I'll explain it to you by a story of my childhood. I grew up in Pleasant Hill for most of my childhood, and I was in charge of mowing the lawn. It was over a half an acre. Great. Thanks, Mom and Dad. And it was one of the old 1970 lawnmowers, and it weighed 875 pounds, and it took 20 minutes to start. Okay? It was a beast. And I couldn't mow the whole lawn without running out of gas. But I couldn't drive. I couldn't go get gas. And my dad said, that's no excuse. He wouldn't let me make excuses for not getting my chores done. He goes, I've got a clear plastic tube in the garage. You stick it into your mom's gas tank, and you suck on it like a giant straw, and you create a vacuum by putting it into the lawnmower's gas tank and filling it up, and then you pull it out. I wasn't very good at siphoning, though, and it usually ended up with me sucking a mouthful of gas into my mouth and then putting the tube in there. And then I would have to go inside and rinse my mouth and spend 20 minutes starting the gas lawnmower again. Well, that's siphoning, okay? That's the process of siphoning. Odd as this sounds, it's actually a great picture of what church is. Now, stay with me. I'm going to connect this for you. You see, faith is not an individualistic thing. Only people in America think faith is an individualistic thing. It's never been an individualistic thing. It's a group thing. It's a communal thing. Notice in the story that it says, and the jailer and his whole family believed, and they weren't even in the jail. Okay? It was like, well, one of us is going to have faith. All of us are going to have faith. Faith is communal. God has given us, this community we call Faith Avenue, everything we need for the journey of following Jesus. So sometimes you're the person who has strong faith, a faith so strong it's percolating and other people can siphon it off of you. At other times, you're going to be the one doing the siphoning, and that's okay too. The Apostle Paul actually talks about that. He doesn't use the word siphon, but in Romans chapter 1, he says this to a small church in Rome, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. How are we mutually encouraged by each other's faith? I'll tell you. Sometimes you siphon mine and sometimes I siphon yours. Siphoning faith is an age-old practice. So to all of you today, I want to personally, from the bottom of my heart, after going through a month of hell last month, say thank you. Thank you for the times I have siphoned your faith, because I have. The last two Sundays, you might have not known it, but I sucked it dry in here, okay? I needed your faith, and hopefully I can return the favor.